for some in the room. Anyone, I'm not speaking about graduation actually from Texas Tech. Star Wars, right? Like, just kidding. How many graduated from Texas Tech this weekend? Got at least two. I know the Creasels are over here. Oh, right over there, some more. Anybody else? What's wrong with you people? Come on. We got graduates in the room. What'd you guys do? Yeah, anyway. We need to up our game. We've got graduates who are hitting a finish line. We're in this series called Christmas Playlist. Let me translate that for those who maybe their technology is from a previous decade. For me as a child of the 80s, this series we've called Christmas Mixtape. So who knows what a mixtape is? Okay, good. Even the younger among us. When I was a kid and I wanted to make a mixtape or a playlist, I had to sit by the radio and wait for that song to come on and play and record and catch it, and then take all those and put them onto another with dual cassette. That was a game changer for technology. Nowadays, I just go on Spotify and I can build my playlist however I want. And I think music's incredibly important. I love having music in the background when I work. Around at a party, it changes the whole party can be made or make or break based on a playlist. Chances are, you've experienced how powerful music is. And speaking of Star Wars, like if you watch a movie and you take out a soundtrack, especially the musical score, it changes the movie. Like music is powerful. And there's always, and the whole point of the series is this, we're going to look at this Christmas playlist that Live Oak has put together of some very familiar Christmas carols. And the truth of the series is this, that there is always more happening behind the music. There's always more going on behind the scenes and going on in the background that meets the eye. And that's true with God. When God is at work, and I believe he's always at work, and your life is included, there's always more going on behind the scenes than meets the eye. And today, the band led us in singing this very familiar Christmas carol, one of the most familiar ones, Joy to the World, that's about 300 years old, but has an amazing story. And so Isaac Watts is the guy that wrote it. He wrote it in 1719, I believe. Yes. However, how he came to write this is an amazing story. Isaac Watts, 30 years earlier, he's about 45 when he wrote this, when he was 15 years old, somebody said something to him that changed the direction of his life. Now, he would go on in his life, and he's listed as being a Christian minister, a hymn writer, not a him and her, like a hymn writer, like the Christian form of worship, hymns, a theologian, and a logician. I don't know if I'm saying that right. If magicians do magic, logicians do logic. He's a logician. He did logic. He wrote a logic textbook that perhaps is the longest title of a book I've ever heard. He wrote a book on logic that was published in 25 different editions called Logic or the Right Use of Reason in the Inquiry After Truth with a Variety of Rules to Guard Against Error in the Affairs of Religion and Human Life as well as in the Sciences. Now, if I have to read that title, what in the world is that book going to be like? Holy cow. Just let's call it Logic, Isaac. Come on. But he was this guy that his contribution to the world was more than just a song. It was actually about 750 different hymns. It was more than just being a Christian minister. It was more than just issues of faith. He even took it beyond to logic and tied these all together. Huge contributor to the world. He's considered the godfather of English hymnody. Again, that's a word I had never heard besides, as well as logician. Hymnody, like the reason the church started singing hymns that probably some of us complained about maybe when we were younger, Isaac Watts did it. But he did it because he was complaining about the music before that. He's 15 years old, and his complaint about worship in church was, it is atrocious. And it had nothing to do with the style of music at that point in time, the way they would do worship musically in church is they would take the Psalms, like that, the longest book in the Bible, 150 different Psalms, and they would set it to music, and they would sing these Psalms that followers of God had sung and recited for hundreds and thousands of years. But he had a problem with it because he said, you know, those were written anticipating that Jesus would show up. And he did. Should we sing songs that kind of talk about how Jesus was the one all the Psalms were pointing to? And shouldn't we make Jesus like, shouldn't we do the Psalms, but like in a Jesus interpretation and a New Testament interpretation? So he actually wrote this book that had these songs in it called, in 1719, Psalms of David Imitated. And it was a new paraphrase, not a translation, but a paraphrase of David's Psalms in New Testament Jesus-focused language. And one of those Psalms was Joy to the World. One of those songs that he did. And he introduced it. And he was part of John Calvin, who led the Reformation, was the big part of this. But it changed the way worship was done in church for several hundred years. And it all started with this one guy who was complaining, saying, this is atrocious. This worship is atrocious. And so this guy walks up to him. Some people say it was his dad. Some people said it was a deacon of the church. No one really can nail it down for sure. They hear him say, this worship is atrocious. And he goes up to the guys and says, give us something better, young man. And he did. Like the rest of his life, 750 hymns, books with super long titles about logic and books about David that he says, let's think about this with the lens of Jesus and the idea that Jesus showed up. That's what should be the center of our worship. And now it is. Hey, listen, here's the thing. I don't know who the guy was in Isaac Watts' life. I love the fact that we're not exactly sure who it was because it means it could be anybody. If it was just his dad, it's just a parenting lesson. But it could be his dad. Could have been a teacher. Could have been a deacon. Could have been whatever. You may not be the person who writes the song, but you might be the person who raises the person or raises the one who writes the song. You might be the one who teaches the one who writes the song or coaches the one who writes the song. Or you might be the one who just encourages or leads their small group or overhears a complaint. And instead of saying, that's just, don't complain. Instead, just give us something better. He could have said, stop complaining. Instead, he challenged him. He said, Isaac, give us something better, young man. You might be the one that God uses to speak into the person who writes the book, writes the song, takes the step, makes the discovery, does something that impacts the world and changes it for eternity. Whose life might you speak into? Or you might be that 15-year-old who you're tempted to complain, I don't like it. And you need to hear God or somebody speaking on his behalf say, young man or young girl, give us something better. Because Isaac Watts stepped up to the plate. He could have gone the rest of his life being the guy that just sits in the back and complains. Instead, he contributed. An amazing moment that from now on, every time I hear Joy to the World, I think about that moment in his life where he complained and somebody said, give us something better. The music of this hymn, they're not really sure where it came from, if it was from Isaac Watts or it could have been from George Frederick or Friedrich Handel, who wrote Handel's Messiah, because some of the music is similar. And Handel's Messiah appeared after this, so if it wasn't from him, it was at least inspired by him, but you see his name on the charts when it gives the credits. It's Isaac Watts, and George Frederick Handel's always listed on there. But 300 years later, it's one of the most published Christmas hymns in North America. And it all started with somebody being challenged. And what he did, you would think that maybe Isaac Watts was inspired by Luke chapter 2 when the angel said, good news of great joy. Instead, here's what's inspiration. He was reading scripture, specifically the Psalms, and he was inspired to write about Jesus. He engaged scripture, and then he engaged with the world. He engaged with God through scripture, and then he engaged in trying to help others engage. And you basically, based on Psalm 98 and Psalm 96, verses 11 through 13, he wrote this, or he read this. Okay, go ahead. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea resound and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Let all the trees of the forest sing for joy. Let all creation rejoice but before the Lord, for he comes. He comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples and the peoples in his faithfulness. And he read that, and then he writes this first stanza to Joy to the World. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Let earth receive her king. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And he alludes to it in that psalm, last half of Psalm 98 and the last half of Psalm 96. Let heaven and nature sing. The second verse, the same thing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ. Basically, if you recognize who Jesus is, how could you help but worship? Like, put your words out there to ascribe. And worship just basically means assigning worth. I'm going to sing of the worthiness, the goodness, the amazing character of who God is. And basically, he says, if you don't do it, the rocks will, the fields will, the ocean will, nature will. But this is our role. When our heart is his home, it's our words that repeat the sounding joy. And then there's a third stanza, but it's not the third one we sang today. It's never the third one that we sing. As a matter of fact, a lot of hymnals took it out because they couldn't directly trace it back to this psalm, but you can definitely trace it back to Scripture. It's this, what's usually the missing third stanza of Joy to the World. No more let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found, far as the curse is found. And you read the psalm and you go, I don't see where he drew that from. But if you go back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man in Genesis 3, you know exactly where it comes from. God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. And Isaac Watts knew, because of our choice to look to anything other than God to be the God of our life, there's a consequence. Life is now difficult. I can work hard, but it doesn't quite get it done. It's frustrating. But Jesus comes to break the curse and overcome sin. And he sings to that. He says, that's what causes us joy. Then it goes on to this fourth stanza. It says this. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love, wonders of his love, and wonders of his love. He says, in the end, God has the final word. God's always working behind the scenes to bring about the fulfillment of sin being overcome, our failures being forgotten, our lives being redeemed, and that is why we have joy. He says, that's where joy comes from. The angel spoke about it in Luke chapter 2. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. The problem for many of us is we sing a song like this or we hear this promise of good news of great joy. And then we consider our life experience and go, joy seems kind of elusive at times. Right now, joy may not be the defining quality of my life. But I want it. In the middle of my circumstances, I want to experience joy. So we have to ask the question, what makes joy possible? Like if it's promised, like what makes it possible? And you have to really reframe the question to really understand the answer. Because it's not a what that makes joy possible, it's a who makes joy possible. Good news that will cause great joy for all the people. And here's the reason, because today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord, the King, the one who's destined and designed to be in charge. And when he is, that's what causes great joy. It's not hearing the news that causes great joy. It's experiencing the news. Which makes us ask the question, we have to ask ourselves, am I seeking joy or am I seeking Jesus? See, it happened to me this week. I was thinking about some things in life, and there's some things that are challenging right now for me, and I thought, I need a strategy, and I think this is a good strategy in life to think about in your life, what are the things that fill your bucket and what are the things that drain your bucket? You know, and so I draw a bucket on the page, and I think, here are the things that fill my bucket. I need more of this. I need this. I know this is a thing that fills my tank, and I need this, and so I kind of do that and think, okay, what are the things that are punching holes in the bucket that are draining joy from my life? Okay, I need less of that. I need to stop that. I need to avoid that. or them. And, you know, I do that. And in the end, what I do, and that's a healthy exercise to think about your life, like live your life well and have margin and do the things that bring fulfillment in your life. But if that's my strategy for experiencing joy, it's all dependent on me. And because of the curse, I know there's a limit to how much I can accomplish on my own. Apart from Jesus, I can't do that. I'm managing happiness and contentment. But I can't list or to do my way to joy. But Jesus can. And he said, not only is it a promise that he said he'll fulfill, it's something he takes responsibility for in your life. It's not the fruit of your labor or your effort that produces joy. It's the fruit of the Spirit that produces joy. And I can have joy because Jesus promised to provide it, and he's present in my life. That's what produces it. And the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians is listed in Galatians 5. It says, the fruit or the evidence or what's produced by Jesus' presence in your life is love, joy, and peace. Forbearance or patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if I, as I look back over my last week and I think, I want joy in my life and I kind of want love and I kind of want peace and I want patience and I want kindness and goodness and faithfulness. I need all of these. And God says, great, that's what I have planned, but that's not your to-do list. That's my to-do list. That is your to-be list. And that's who you will be when your identity and your presence, or my presence, is in your life and your identity is focused on me. That's where it comes from. And what I love about this list, it's always struck me about this. If you ask most people what they want out of life, they'll say, I want a peaceful life. I want to be happy and I want to be loved. And God says, great, that's what I want for you too. In fact, I've hardwired you with those desires. The problem is you're going to try and meet those needs in other ways. I'm the one designed to do that for you. I want to bring in your life the very first three listed. Love, I want to be loved. Great, I want you to be loved. I want to experience joy. Yeah, it's better than happiness. And I want you to experience peace. The problem is I arrange my life saying, I want to change everything around my life so I can experience these things. And God says, you can arrange it perfectly and you will still have limits to what you can experience in these categories. Ultimately, this list isn't describing something God wants to do for you, even though he says he will. It's who Jesus is. Jesus is really what you're looking for is me. And until your identity is found there, you will be frustrated. Peter, one of the disciples, said this in 1 Peter 1. Though you have not seen him, which we haven't seen Jesus or God face to face, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. And I hope that is true of you, that you do love him and you do believe in him. Because it says when you do that and you put him at the center of your life, he's the one that takes responsibility for joy in your life. He says, that's my to-do list. And that's my list of what I want for you. But for many of us, we've been trying to arrange the deck chairs, trying to have the perfect experience so we can experience joy. And that's good. Pay attention to boundaries and things that are robbing you of happiness. But most of us are not on a truth quest. We're on a happiness quest. I just want to be happy. And so we seek after the thing that we think will make us happy. And it's a mirage. It keeps moving. And we get there, and it's like, that's not quite it. God says, because you're looking at something that's false. Seek Jesus. Don't just seek joy. And what Isaac Watts says in this hymn that he writes, Joy to the World, he says this. He rules the world with truth and grace. And what Isaac Watts recognized and what he's just doing is taking what Scripture says and applying it to his life and to our lives. God's design is that he would rule your world. And he would rule the world. That is what he's working about bringing about. And the way he does that is with truth and grace. Again, I like grace. I don't always like truth. But if we don't have truth, then we're just dealing with falseness. And he says, seek me and let me speak truth into your life and let you experience grace. Truth and grace is what he brings. And he rules the world. That's how he rules, with truth and grace. Are you willing to let him rule your world that way? And then in the other stanza, he says this, let earth receive her king. Are you willing to receive Jesus into your life to be the king, the ruler, and to bring his loving rule into your life? Where no longer is he just he's not the joy caterer in your life. He's not the break glass in case of emergency. He's not just a part of your life. He is your life. And I can't make decisions on what the earth does with Jesus. But I can make decisions about what my world does with Jesus. Will I receive him as king? Will you receive him as king? Which means you have to get off the throne. And you have to get out of the driver's seat. You have to get out of the priority, the number one spot, and say, he is first. And then there's this great, very personal line that's a great imagery of the manger and the stable. Let every heart prepare him room. Which makes you ask the question of your life. What's pushing him out? What's crowding Jesus out of giving the primary voice to your life? The primary rule and leadership of your life? What's crowding him out of the top priority of your life? If anything is competing for his attention, his leadership, his direction, beware of that. Let every heart prepare him room. What does it look like for you today to make room for Jesus to have priority, supremacy, to be in charge of your life? Because there will always be something or someone who is looking to be at the center of your life, to get your attention. And what gets your attention shapes your direction. Be very careful when Jesus gets crowded out of the picture. So in Luke chapter 2, when it says, the angel said to them, do not be afraid. And some of us are fearful of what that looks like to let Jesus be in complete charge of our lives. Because what will he ask me to give up, to let go? Who will he ask me to forgive? What will he ask me to do differently? There's all kinds of questions that can cause fear. But he says there's good news, and the good news will cause great joy. The good news isn't just something we hear. It's what we experience in Jesus. For all the people today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. And I love that it's so personal. You know, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. And here to the shepherds, maybe because they probably didn't think of themselves as people who were worthy. But he said, a Savior has been born to you. Yes, you shepherds. Yes, you and your situation. It's been born to you. He is the Messiah, the one who came to save, and the Lord, the one who is designed and destined to be in charge. But he will not force you off the throne. He will not force you out of the driver's seat. So the question we have to ask, am I seeking joy or am I seeking Jesus? And when I seek him, he has promised to take responsibility for the joy in my life. So the challenge we've given throughout this series has been every day, as many times as you can think about it throughout the day, today I will engage with a God who intentionally engages with me. And the good news of Christmas, what we celebrate, is this, that Jesus showed up then so we can experience joy now when he shows up in your life personally. And that's the decision we have to make. He promised he would bring joy. He showed up then. He's willing to now, but am I preparing him room? Am I putting him in charge of my life? And maybe the thing to do is to actually turn that into a prayer and say, Jesus, you showed up then so I can experience you and joy now. When you show up in my life and you are my king, today I give you control. I put you in charge and I will follow you. Thank you for this great gift. And what happens next is more important than the words whispered into Isaac Watt's ear by somebody saying, give us something better, young man. Jesus says, you are now my child. I have a plan for you. I'm going to use you to bring the good news of great joy to all the world. You're a part of that now. And then when Jesus, and you're engaging with him and helping others engage with him, and engaging with the God who intentionally engages with you, you now might be the person that God taps on the shoulder and says, you hear that person complaining? Challenge them to more. You see that person, that kid, that has a spark of something in there that you see that God's doing in their life? Fan that flame. Help them. Challenge them to be all that God created them to be. Remind them that their role in life is more than just complain. It's to contribute to the kingdom of God. You might be the person who is raising, teaching, coaching, leading that small group, encouraging, talking to a neighbor, overhearing a conversation in a hallway where you speak truth into someone's life that changes them. You may not be the one who writes the song, but you might be the one who speaks into the word, truth into the person who does go on to write the song or make the contribution to the world, someone who makes a difference. Or you might be the 15-year-old who has something to offer the world now. Isaac Watts went home immediately and wrote his first hymn. He didn't say, 30 years from now, I'm gonna write a chart topper. It's going to be great. It'll be in all the movie soundtracks. If you had told him that then, he would have said, what's a movie soundtrack? He wouldn't have known. 300 years before the technology. He had no idea how his song would be sung again and again and again. And I will never hear that song again without thinking about this conversation between a complaining 15-year-old who saw a problem and said, I think God may want me to be part of the solution. And for those of us right now who are in a season where we need joy in our life, just remember, that may be true, but really what you need is Jesus. And what does it look like for you to center your life on him today? Next Sunday, we'll have Christmas Eve services. I encourage you to be part of that. I encourage you to invite people to that. Sometimes what you speak into someone's life might be just an invitation. Hey, join us for Christmas Eve. We'll have three services, as Mark said, at 9, 10, 15, and 11:30 a.m. Three choices to choose from. I think the middle one will be the most attended. So if you can come early or come to the later one, that might be better and open up a seat for somebody else. But if that would keep you from coming, no, please come. We asked you guys to vote on what songs could we sing to more, not just to have a Christmas sing-along, but have a worship time of songs that would help you engage with the God who intentionally engages with you. The winner of that was O Holy Night. Second place was O Come Emmanuel. So apparently we got an O thing going. It's going to be a very Irish Christmas. O Holy Night, you know, I don't know. Sorry if I offend any Irish people in the room. However, I want to call out one of you. Because somebody who voted for O Come Emmanuel did so about 10 times in a row. We have IP addresses. Don't make us involve the FBI. Like, we can figure out who you are, but we're not going to. But we're looking, and I have some theories. But anyway, we're going to include it anyway. Because, I mean, that's what we're celebrating. O Come Emmanuel, God with us. We're celebrating it next week together, that Christmas Eve, the day before Christmas. We remind ourselves, we center ourselves before this flurry of activity and holiday that this season is about Jesus. And we're going to engage with the one who intentionally engages with us. The next Sunday, the 31st, is New Year's Eve. And that Sunday, we don't do Sunday services. We do them online only. Because for those who serve every week, we want to give a week. Go be with your family. Go be enjoy the holidays. Take a week off. Because a lot of people, especially in Next Gen Ministry and in Worship Arts and First Impressions, spend a lot of time investing each Sunday. And so we want to give them a Sunday where they can go engage with family. But we provide an online service that helps you reflect on the previous year to help God get you every bit out of it that he had for you as you reflect. But also look forward to the new year as we make some intentional engagement with what God might be doing in your life. And then we start the year. We'll talk about it in this online service, which, by the way, it's meant to be as a discussion. So if you're with family, you'll watch it. Then you'll push pause and talk about some questions and then push play. If you're by yourself, you can push pause, reflect on it, write down in your journal, and move forward. It's a reflective but also interactive service if you're watching with others. But if you're alone, there's a way to engage with it. We're also going to let you know the new reading plan, which is a very different reading plan for Live Oak that we've done. But it's very, very intentional. We think it'll be very helpful. And then also we're going to let you know about the new series we're doing, which it's specifically designed to help you start the new year right, but also end 2018 right. We want to talk about how you'll end 2018 as well. It's a very intentional series that we're really excited about, and we'll talk about it on that online service on New Year's Eve. But if you come here on New Year's Eve, make sure you bring your phone, or maybe you can hop on our Wi-Fi and engage it personally in the parking lot, because no one will be here. And that's why. Let's stand for closing prayer. Heavenly Father, thanks for the guy, whoever it was, whether it's his dad or a deacon or whoever it was, this person that overheard Isaac Watts complaining, which was really making an observation about something that could be better. And then he was challenged to give us something better. And he gave us 750 hymns. He gave us some scientific textbook that's rooted in faith and science. He gave us contributions in so many different ways, and I can't help but think that one conversation where someone spoke into his life made a difference. Thanks for the people who've spoken into our lives. I pray you'd bring more of them to the table and help us be receptive to those. And then help us speak into other people's lives to challenge them to contribute everything God has for them to offer to this world and to his kingdom. And Jesus, thank you that you showed up then so we could experience joy now. But we recognize it starts with experiencing you personally in our hearts as ruler and king. Help us identify anything that crowds you out and anything that competes for attention or priority. And I pray we would seek you first and trust you that you will fulfill that promise. If you showed up in a manger and you showed up on a cross, we believe you will show up in our lives and bringing joy and peace and love, and you will show up again. So we worship you during this Christmas season because you are not just what the season is all about. You are what life is all about. You are not just the greatest story ever told. This is the greatest news we could ever hear, that for unto us a Savior is born, and you are Christ the Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks for being here. If you'd like to talk, I'll be down at the front.